welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com.
Glad to be here to see everybody at this ungodly hour. No, it's all hours are God, so I'm just grateful to be here, and this is a wonderful time to be together. Before we look at the scripture, I want to pray for Israel and for the innocent people there right now, because people are at risk right now. So, Lord, as your people, we are aware of the tragedy of sin in our world. And that's why today we have celebrated Jesus, because he has addressed that tragedy with his life and his blood. And God, I pray right now, especially for children, for the innocent, people who are not, you know, I pray especially for those people that, whether they're Palestinians or Israelis or Americans or whoever they are, for their safety. And for the just no more children killed, no more anybody killed. Help them. And help us as the body of Christ to love these folks we have never met just like you love them, Lord. So thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're in the 34th chapter of what Luke wrote. He wrote Luke-Acts, a two-part but one-volume presentation of what Jesus did and said, and then what Jesus did and said in his church. So we'll be looking at this, and on the heels of Isaiah and the sermon of Saul and Dorcas and Peter in Joppa. So we will pick up with chapter 10, verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of the scripture? Because this is just a wonderful narrative that has told us that, amazingly, after Jesus dies, is buried, raised, ascended, gives the Spirit, the church happens. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctively saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went on his roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? The word of the Lord. Be seated, please. It's impossible to overemphasize how significant what's happening here is. In fact, you might say, compared to what's happening right now in Israel, it's the very opposite of it. It's the very opposite of what we do in the flesh. But what's interesting here is this 29 verses is not about the conversion of Cornelius. It's about the conversion of Peter. See, we get saved once, but we get converted many times. And when we stop being converted, we become useless. The conversions that are going on here, the action, the changing of people, moving people up into the glory, removes the barriers in Peter's head, in his heart, toward Cornelius. And we've got them. We've got them. This happens in 10:1 to 29. There's a revelation to Peter three times. First time, Peter says, no, wait. And then it happens two times, three times. So all of this is about getting Peter from Joppa to Caesarea inside the space of Cornelius, inside somebody he doesn't like. This isn't like love. This is cross love. This is nails love. This is what's happening in this story. Cornelius is not described here as guilty of sin. He was. But that's not where the connection is here. See, there's lots of connections of the gospel with your friends and mine out in the world. And it's not, you don't come to them and say, you're just a terrible sinner and I've got a good word for you. That will not speak to a lot of people. There are other connections that they will hear. That wasn't where the connection is. You know, this passage describes a very intimidating guy, a Roman soldier, hated by the Jews. He's in the occupying army. And it describes him as good. But what the passage is saying is goodness is not enough. Paul describes in Philippians 3 having to repent of his goodness. And if we don't repent of our goodness, then we just bring in self-righteousness into the church. And also, what is happening in this passage is that this Roman soldier is starved for God. The whole thing is about addressing Cornelius's desiring life. That's what the gospel addresses. It's not a head trip. It addresses our desiring life. And he desires relationship with the relational God of love. He already knows Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. He's about to get in relationship with the Lord God, who is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get in the dearest, deepest relationship that can happen to a human being with God who created the world. Cornelius is no different than Psalm 42, the guy that writes Psalm 42, who longs for God like the deer long for the water. That's him. Well, he looks intimidating. He's just another guy longing for God, just like everybody else. Now, when you move to chapter 10, verse 20 to 48, you find Peter standing in Cornelius' house. He's amazed at himself. How did I get here? This isn't right. I'm here in this guy's house, and I'm unclean. I'm violating the law. And so he's violating the law at the insistence of the Lord of the law. That's good, Jim. Whoa, that's paradox. And I don't know whether that word came up in Peter's head, but that's what that is. It's like, what? How did I get here? And then he says something else. He says, God doesn't have favorites. Well, he's lived his whole life thinking otherwise. So he's amazed at even what he's saying. He's amazed that he's there in this guy's room, that he's unclean, and he's talking like this. And this guy listening to him is Cornelius, this supposedly intimidating Roman soldier who is totally receptive. He's like a kid. He's just a child. Whatever, Peter. I'm here. So Peter starts talking about Jesus. And you know what he does? He declares what happened. This is not about spirit. This is not a spirituality discourse. This is the mighty act of God discourse. He starts talking to Cornelius about what happened in Judea and Galilee, in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and in the ascension of Jesus. He's talking about what has happened in the world. And you know what? If it happened, you can't ignore it. I can't ignore it. It happened. It is happening now. And he calls this the message of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he says, we're witnesses of everything. He said, I saw it all, from the baptism to the resurrection of Jesus. And he's testifying about it. And while he's still speaking these words, evidently the Lord did not trust Peter to finish his sermon well, the Holy Spirit comes. Right in the middle, in the sermon. Not supposed to happen there. Comes on all who heard the message. And they start speaking in tongues. And they're praising God. And these Jewish guys who've come down with him are watching this. And they know this isn't supposed to be happening. It is happening. They're astonished. Including Peter. And Peter says, okay, now if this has happened, then the initiation into the people of God has got to happen with this baptism thing. It's not going to happen with circumcision. We're not going to do anything like what you guys have done out in the pagan world or what you've done in the Jewish world. We're going to do something just kind of look silly. Get dunked. But that's what he says. We cannot withhold this. These folks belong with us. And so we're going to do water baptism. And water baptism, as Paul writes Romans, is saying, I am dead to everything else except Jesus, who gives me life. So what's happening here is in Luke Acts, in 20 to 48, is that he anchors the church in the Word, the eternal Son, who's revealed God to us. Luke Acts anchors the church in the Word revealed in the historical Jesus. So it happened. While testifying to the Holy Spirit as the contemporary life of the church. We don't just believe in a dead guy. Something happened and something is still happening. So there's Word and Spirit, and they are never to be separated. So without the Spirit, this life is oppressive, lifeless, joyless. I've been there. Too much of this. Great emphasis on the Word growing up, but not nearly enough on the Spirit. But without the Word and his words, the eternal Logos and his words, the Spirit's going to get clothed with your feelings. And the spirit of the age is going to invade the church. Rather than the Christ character and his mission, we will reinvent Jesus. We're doing it all the time. I have friends in the church now who just don't really like the cross. They don't like a lot of stuff that Jesus said and did. You know what? They want the Jesus experience without the substance. Experience is huge. A guy named H. Richard Niebuhr a long time ago said this about what was happening in the world. He said, some of us now in the church believe in a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. That's happening now. We can't do that. The two are inseparable. We are anchored in the Word revealed in the historical Jesus, while we testify to the Spirit as the life of the church. The Spirit gives the gift of tongues here. But be careful about reading Acts. I read Acts and I created a theological system, and God killed it. He destroyed it. You create a system, God will go out of his way to destroy it. He wants you to be very insecure with your systems so that we trust in God.
That's good.
The Spirit gives the gift of tongues, but not every time. And in my view, and then I grew up where water baptism happens here, but it happens after the Spirit's given. That's not like this is this whole sequence in Acts 10 is not like Acts 2. What's wrong? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. The passage is about the creative freedom of God in Christ to get the mission done. Through submitted disciples. Do not make a system out of this.
Yeah, that's good.
About water baptism or about tongue speaking. Just hang loose. Because God will destroy it and you will have a faith crisis. Which is kind of like a soap opera in Jesus. Because we created something that he's now taken away. The church all the time has treasures in it. Containers in it and garbage in it. The work of God is the treasure here. That's the treasure. Garbage in the church is our sins. They come in with us. We need to burn them. The containers are what we carry the treasures in. But containers are temporary. You could use wineskins, Jesus did. Jesus was hard on wineskins. Containers, see, are temporary. The kingdom is eternal.
That's right.
Peter's struggling with this. He's struggling, but he's coming through. He's hearing God. See, our interpretations of Scripture are not kingdom treasures. I thought they were, because I'm so smart. I thought my interpretations. And therefore, if you disagree with me, I'm gonna start another church. Maybe another denomination. That's what happens. Containers often have to be replaced. That's what it means to be converted over and over again, to see things that you didn't see the first time. See, containers are valuable. The kingdom is priceless.
That's good. That's a good word.
And don't switch the prices. Peter's living this challenge. In chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's hearing this. You know, God's out there in the world doing stuff, and Jerusalem hears about it, and somebody has to report over and over here. So he goes there, and he retells the story to the church. And they say, okay, Cornelius, you did right when you let him into baptism, water baptism, because the Holy Spirit did fall. So what's happened here quickly is we have three conversions and one salvation. Cornelius was converted and saved. In the stories in 10 and 11, Peter is converted. But now, as Peter goes to the church is converted. The church is turning to God. The church is seeing things she did not see, because the church must always be being converted, because that's where the mystery is administered, the oneness. And if the church is not being converted, they're going to look at Cornelius and say, what are you doing here? Or they're going to look at somebody. There has to be these three conversions, but only one is being saved. In chapter 11, verses 19 to 23, there's some Hellenistic Jewish guys who are over in Cyprus and Crete, and they go to Antioch. I invite you later to look at that scripture. And they announce Jesus as Lord to Greeks. And now you've got Greeks and Jews in the same church for the first time, period. What's going on there? This is like an hour sermon right here, but I'm going to make it about 1 minute because of the time. But let's look at what's really happening here. Several, and I call them non-staff, they're not on the staff. They're not, in other words, they're not apostles. Several non-staff lay preachers from Crete share the Lord with Greeks in Antioch, and together the Greeks and the Jewish disciples in Antioch embody the Ephesian moment. That's Ephesians 3:9. Paul writes that letter later. The Ephesian moment is the mystery of Christ on the ground, bringing the Jew and Gentile together for the first time on planet Earth. Everybody's together now. This is the opposite of Genesis 3 through 11. The plot of the whole story is getting resolved in Jesus. Alienation, it's now becoming reconciliation, friends again. But it's only happening because the Holy Spirit is moving and powerful. So the Jerusalem church hears about this and sends Barnabas to Antioch, and he sees what the grace of God has done. That's all that could have done this. It's not what the guys from Crete did. It's not what Paul did. He's not even around. He's in Tarsus. It's not what any man did. He sees what the grace of God has done in the church. This is a huge defining moment. And you know what happens? He remembers Paul. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Paul and bring him to Antioch, because this is the guy who is set up to do the Ephesian moment. What is the Ephesian moment? I want to be sure. The administration of the mystery of Christ in the church, bringing everybody together. Everybody.
Amen.
Breaking down all walls, all racism, all of it, all sectarianism. Everybody getting rid of their interpretations and quit acting like they're treasures. There's only one. So you may come in with all kinds of indigestion, but come on in. This isn't what you figured out. No, it's not. Come on in. And what the church is the citizens of heaven doing the business of heaven. That's what the church is. And when she does something else, she's not the church. She's just a club. We're all one in Christ. Now, you know, we struggle now with this because we have a huge wound in the church. Church is not dead, it's alive, but it's got a wound. Because we started without the mystery of Christ in the U.S., in the white churches that did not include the First Nations. They did not include the African slaves back in the 17th century. And for 350 years, they didn't. And some don't now. So the church sometimes has not even born the mystery of Christ, doesn't even know what it is. It's about us. And us is a big word. It's everybody. There's no them. It's us. That's the mystery of Ephesians 1 to 4. Anything else is a club of races. We're in a nice club. We do like love here. There's not any mystery to that. You can walk into a lot of churches and there's not any mystery here. We're all doing like love till we don't like each other, then we're going. Waving at someone in a church of another race is not the mystery either. That's tokenism. What the scripture is saying is this is about relationality from the very beginning to the end. It's about table fellowship. It's about confessing your sins. It's about your children playing together. Relationality restored in Christ. That is the mystery. The one another's being embodied in him is the mystery. Now, chapter 11, verses 26 to 30, at the very end of this, there's a call from Jerusalem. There's a prophet that says there's going to be a famine. And so it's about 47 AD during Claudius' reign. And so Barnabas and Paul take up a collection and they take it down to Jerusalem. So in the book of Acts, there's what I'm going to say 5 missionary journeys. I grew up being told there are 3. There's 5. You can read it, but they are journeys and they're missional, so they're missionary journeys. But 2 of them were poverty relief for the Jewish church by the Gentile church. There's one here in chapter 11, and then there's one that happens in chapter 21. What is this? It's money being shared with people who are starving. But you know what it means? It means something more than that. It is a sacrament of oneness. It's a heavenly sign that we are one. And it's being collected by primarily Gentile churches and given to the Jewish church. And they traditionally have hated each other. So, at the very end of this wonderful text, chapter 12, Peter, in chapter 12, we go on from here to Peter. The writer moves to Peter, and he's put in jail in Jerusalem, but he's delivered amazingly. And then you find out the church is praying. I mean, the church isn't scared. The church is not intimidated. You've just got prayer running all over the place in the book of Acts. They're praying. Peter's out. Nobody can believe it. And that little story is told in the first part of chapter 12. And then you have another little story about Herod, and Herod's playing God. And some people are saying, "You're God," and he's clapping for himself. And what happens to him? He becomes worm food. Worm food. That's where we're going here. We're all either going to be just worm food, or we're going to the Lord. You know, this is what this is about. Peter, when Cornelius tried to worship him, did not give in to that, did not allow anybody to worship him, because the kingdom of God was in him. And now, in closing here, I want to talk to you just a minute here about some nuggets in this book. In Acts 12, verse 24, the very last verse of this sermon, it says, "The word of the Lord continues to spread and flourish." In the middle of all this craziness, in the middle of violence, people getting killed, persecutions, terrible setbacks, the word of the kingdom of God is marching on. And then when you start to look at Acts, there's six of these statements. In 6:7, 9:31, 12:24, 16:5, 19:20, 28:31. And what they are doing is the trumpet is going off, saying there's all kinds of disasters going on around and in the church sometimes, but the victory is happening. In the world, all the time. And so, in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "The word of the Lord spread." In chapter 9, 31, it says, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, lived in the fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in numbers. In chapter 12, 24, the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. In chapter 16, 5, the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. In 1920, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. In chapter 28:31, at the very end, it doesn't tell you about how Paul worked, how it all worked out in Rome. It says he proclaimed the kingdom of God with all boldness and confidence. Proclamation, opposition, persecution, suffering, martyrdom, murder, dialogue, conversion, community formed. The word of the Lord is advancing in the world, and it is now. And so what I want to say to you in conclusion is let's have a seventh trumpet here. There's six of them in Acts, but this church is a trumpet. So I'm going to say the seventh trumpet's going off in this church. The seventh trumpet in a time of terror, division, and violence in the United States and the Middle East is happening in this church. And what I'm talking about, the triumph, is the word of the mystery of oneness in Christ in us grows more powerful every day on Trail Lake Drive in the Antioch Church, radiating out in every direction to bless all peoples. Amen. Amen, Lord. I think I'm done. Stand, please. And would the praise leaders and the intercessors please come? Thank you, church, for being attentive to the word of the Lord, to my effort at telling a wonderful story. So this morning, if any needs you have, just for the victory, for the trumpet to go off in your life, for some sin that's holding you back, for the righteousness in you that you need to repent of so that you can bear the righteousness of Christ, Just come and be prayed for as we praise God.